Titus is a book that was probably written in the late 60s. And the Apostle Paul directs Titus in chapter 1 to appoint elders in every city in Crete. Men who are, as Titus said, sound in doctrine and able to convict the gainsayers. And I think this was evidently probably needed as Paul describes the immoral character of the Cretans, saying, urging Titus to rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. And that pretty much covers chapter 1. And that gets us into chapter 2. Where Paul begins with, but as for you, and he's talking to Titus, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. So with this in mind, I'd like to read all of chapter 2. He says, but as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine, that older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love and perseverance. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible. In all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds, with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about this. Urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters, and everything to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, not showing all good faith, so that they will adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Notice that Paul begins verse 2, and I think what he does is he begins verse 2 and then he says in some versions that. He uses that word that. And so I think what he's doing is he is linking the next 9 verses with behaviors that would be consistent with sound doctrine. Paul addresses various groups of people here too. He addresses the older men, older women, younger women, young men and servants, touching all types of people. And then after verse 10, he begins verse 11 with this word, for. He says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. That word for means because. So he says, you know, speak those things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Then he lists groups of people or types of people and their behaviors that they should have consistent with sound doctrine. And then he says, why? Because. Because the grace of God has appeared bringing salvation to all men. Past tense. And I think it's obvious, Paul is referring to the embodiment of grace in the person of Jesus Christ, who John 1:14 declares dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, full of grace and truth. Jesus is the embodiment of grace and truth. Now Nathan had a good lesson several weeks ago on grace, and you know grace is generally defined as God showing favor on humankind who did not in any way deserve God's favor. Rather, we deserved his judgment and wrath. But God, in his mercy, showed us favor. How? In the embodiment of his Son, Christ Jesus, that he sent to us. We recognize from the scriptures that God's grace in the person of Jesus Christ brought salvation to mankind, as Acts 4:12 declares. This does not mean that all people are saved. The Bible is clear that there are two separate and final destinations for people. But when we experience God's unmerited favor, when we experience His grace in Jesus Christ, we should be moved to action. It should do something for us. Grace has and should have works in us, and we should be motivated to do those things. As we read in verse 12, we learn that God's grace in Jesus Christ, in addition to bringing salvation, teaches and trains us to live in that which is proper for sound doctrine. This is what the grace of God in Jesus Christ does. It goes beyond what grace merely means. It goes to the heart of active living, an active living that is reverent toward God because what He has done for us. First, the grace of God teaches us, that is, instructs us, as it says, the grace of God has appeared, past tense, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us, teaching us to do what? To deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. Ungodliness refers to those who do not reverence God and are openly immoral. It would include, I think, those who are nice people but who simply have no place for God in their lives. That is, lives which are organized, motivated, and run by selfishness without any concern for what God desires. God desires that we do something with the grace that He has given us. Worldly desires are a close relative of ungodliness, which manifest themselves in a pride that seeks after personal status, personal power, pleasure above all else, rooted in such desires, and you can read these in the Scripture, as greed, lust, and living for sinful pleasures that are contrary to the Word of God. The grace of God instructs us and teaches us through the embodiment of His Son, Jesus Christ, to deny ungodliness and worldly desires. But it is not enough to say no to ungodliness and worldly desires. We must also say yes to living soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. And that's present tense. So whatever age we find ourselves in, now, yesterday, or in the future, we need to be living soberly, righteously, and godly. This implies to me that we cannot isolate ourselves from the world. Let me tell you, I would love to do that. I would love to go somewhere where there's hardly any people, buy myself a 100-acre farm, put a little house on there, and live and enjoy it without any of the distress, any of the distractions, and any of the heartaches that come with life. I would love to do that. But I don't think that's what God wants any of us to do. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. You know, we soberly simply means that we have to live in this world in a self-controlled manner. Understanding what the will of God is by reading and applying the teaching of the law of Christ to our daily actions. We have to live righteously refers to a life of integrity and uprightness in our dealing with others. It means we conform our lives to God's standard of conduct as we interact with other people. We have to interact with them in such a way that they can see in us a life of integrity, a life of uprightness. And godly refers to holiness and devotion to God. It means that we understand that we are set apart to reverence God and to glorify Him in whatever we do and in whatever we say. We are set apart for that purpose. Now, he then goes on to say that, that it says, who gave Himself, we're talking about Christ Jesus, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for Himself a people for His own possessions, zealous for good works. Zealous for good works. Now, let me warn you. If you live as these verses instruct, if you look ahead, because he says, now look ahead to that, to the glory, the appearing of the glory, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great Savior, our great God and Savior. We are now to look ahead, and that should motivate us to do certain things too, as we look ahead, because Christ is going to return. You know. And it says that these two combinations, first of all, understanding that Christ came to redeem us, that he is the embodiment of God's grace, and second of all, understanding that we are to look ahead because he's coming back. He's coming back. And those two combinations should motivate us to want to do, be zealous for good works, for good deeds. But I'm telling you that if you live that way, there are going to be some who call you a legalist. They're going to call you a legalist. Because there are those who reject the notion that works are a consequence of the grace of God. But Paul plainly says that the sacrifice of Christ, which redeemed us, will lead us as a godly people to be zealous for good works. Brethren, we can't allow the labels of others to restrain us from just dabbling at good works, picking and choosing what man wants. We just can't allow that. As 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 teaches us, it is the scripture that thoroughly equipped the people of God for every good work. God has given us in his scriptures the good works as individuals and as the church. He's given us what we need to do. And we need to be zealous for those. We need to look at them and we need to say, God, I'm going to please you. I am going to study. I am going to understand what you want. And I'm going to be zealous for that. Not just lukewarm. That's one of the churches over in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. They were condemned for being lukewarm. We got to be zealous. In Acts 13, we find Paul and Barnabas in the city of Antioch, where they went into the synagogue and were asked by the rulers to present words of exhortation to the people. Paul presented a lesson on the life and death of Jesus, telling them in verse 38, "Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins." And afterwards, in verse 43, after the congregation had broken up, Paul and Barnabas persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And I believe that's what Titus is teaching us. We need to continue in the grace of God, embodied in Jesus Christ, because without Jesus Christ, we would never even be able to realize the grace of God in our lives. And without the knowledge that he's coming back, he is going to appear again. He's coming back. And that ought to motivate us to act in such a way that pleases God, that understands that we have this grace. We didn't deserve it, but God gave it to us in the form and the embodiment of his Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The grace of God is not a one-time offering. It continues in our lives as we pursue with zeal the good works that God wants us to do. Christ is coming back. And that reality motivates us to study and learn from the New Testament, that which puts us in a right relationship with God and his Son. You know, we as a people who have been redeemed by the blood of the Son of God, by his life and death and resurrection, who knows that he's going to come back, that should motivate us all, motivate each one of us to want to live in such a way that people can see God and Christ glorified in our lives. We need to be able to just understand who we are and what we are, and why we're here, and what God has done for us, and what Jesus Christ has done for us, and just consider how great that is in our lives. And when we do that, we can pillow our heads at night, again, asking God for forgiveness for whatever we've done that's not in accordance with His will, and knowing that He is faithful and righteous to forgive us if we dedicate and devote our lives to doing the will of our God and Father in heaven, embodied in the appearing of our Lord and Savior Christ Jesus, and understanding He's coming back. He's coming back and He wants us. He wants us. He does not want to send anybody. You know, we understand through the Scriptures that there are two final destinations. There are two final destinations. And we have to understand that. And He doesn't want us to be without Him. He wants us. His Son wants us. And all of us who are faithful servants of our Lord and Savior Christ Jesus want each and every one of us to be able to enjoy heaven. To be able to enjoy heaven. And so, I believe that in Titus chapter 2, Titus is laying out for us what, and notice that in the groups of people, the types of people, older women and older men and younger women, he even goes down to the servants, the lowly slaves in this chapter. You know, he wants all of them to be, he says, urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative nor pilfering, but showing all good faith so that they will adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in every respect. God has provided this grace to all types of people, even the lowliest of lowlies. And He wants all of us to adorn, to put in the proper perspective what God has done for us. May it never be that we don't understand what we need to be doing as the people of God. And may we do it in such a fashion and in such a way that people can see Jesus and God living in our lives daily. I'll tell you, the world can sometimes be cruel. It can be cruel. But as we talked this morning in our Bible class, while it may be cruel to us, our hearts need to be filled with the goodness, the forgiveness, and the mercy of God toward all. If you're here today and you've never yielded your life to Jesus Christ, it says in Acts 4:12 that there is salvation in no one else but Jesus. And if you've never yielded your life to Jesus Christ, now's the time to do it. If you understand the Scriptures, if you've heard them, if you believe, if you know you need to repent because you're a sinner, do it now. Confess Jesus as your Lord and go down in that grave of watery grave of baptism and come up a new creature, ready to start a life. Ready to start a life that is devoted to Him. And if you need some help, the prayers of this congregation, or just the help of individuals to help you along that road, just let it be known as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.